So this week we're going to be starting a new 7-week series called Living Faith. And over the next several weeks we'll be journeying through the book of James, exploring what it means to live out an active, genuine faith in the midst of life's challenges and opportunities. James is a letter that doesn't shy away from the realities of life. It's practical, it's challenging, and it is deeply rooted in the teachings of Jesus. It calls us to a faith that is not just believed, but lived. A living faith that works in the real world. Life is filled with moments of joy. Birthdays, celebrations, graduations, new life, new opportunities. But it can be equally filled with challenges, with those difficult seasons that stretch us, that test us, and sometimes leave us wondering, what is happening to me? Where is God when everything seems so wrong? Now, perhaps you've been through a time like that. Maybe you're in the middle of one of those seasons right now. It could be a financial struggle, a health crisis, a loss, a broken relationship. Whatever your trial may be, it has a way of bringing us face to face with our own limitations and forcing us to confront the deeper questions of life. How do we respond when life gets hard? Where do we find hope and strength to keep going? Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes this letter to a group of believers who were no strangers to trial. These were early believers, Jewish Christians, who had been scattered among the nations facing persecution, hardship, and social alienation because of their faith in Jesus as their Messiah and King. James opens his letter not with simple pleasantries or small talk. He begins with a challenge. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. What a strange and counterintuitive way to begin a letter. Joy in the midst of trials. For many of us, joy is the last thing that comes to mind when we're going through something difficult. I feel like for me, it would be more natural to say, count it all stress, count it all anxiety when you meet trials of various kinds. And yet James insists that there is a deeper perspective, a kingdom perspective that allows us to see trials not as obstacles, but as opportunities for growth, for new life, and for a deeper connection to God. This morning, we're going to be walking through James 1:1-18, focusing on how trials test our faith, how they produce in us endurance, which is another word for steadfastness, and ultimately how a strong faith actually leads to blessing, to fullness of life now and eternal life in the future. You see, the testing of our faith is not meaningless. It's part of God's good and perfect plan. And like we talked about in our lead up to Christmas, Christ's arrival, it brings about our refining, our cleansing. And like the blacksmith at the forge, the testing of our faith, it leads to our strengthening, our tempering, and our preparation for the future. As we unpack the passage today, we'll explore four main ideas. First, we're going to look at the surprising command to rejoice in our trials, and how that testing produces endurance. Second, we're going to consider the importance of seeking wisdom from God when we're facing difficulties. Third, we'll examine the perspective that James gives us on earthly versus eternal priorities. And finally, we're going to conclude with the assurance of God's goodness and the blessing of remaining steadfast under trial. My prayer is that by the end of our time together this morning, that you'll be encouraged. That you'll be encouraged to see your trials not just as roadblocks, but as opportunities to grow deeper in your faith and closer to God. So let's begin by considering our first point this morning, that we are invited to joy in the midst of our trials. When James tells us to count it all joy when we face trials, it can feel like a nearly impossible command. How can we possibly rejoice in the midst of pain and loss and uncertainty? Now, it's important to recognize that James is not suggesting that we deny the reality of our struggles or that we pretend like everything's fine. That's not what he's talking about here. Instead, he's inviting us to adopt a different perspective, one that sees trials as opportunities rather than obstacles. James explains why we can have joy in our trials in verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, endurance. Trials have a refining purpose. They are not just difficulties, they are problems with a purpose. Just as gold is purified in the fire, our faith is purified and strengthened through the challenges that we face. Steadfastness is not something that comes naturally to us. It is developed over time as we persevere through difficulty. We learn to trust God more deeply with each step. Think about the training that is required to compete in any sport. My kids still talk about watching the Summer Olympics this past summer. We had a really fun time with that as a family, but the amount of time and training that goes into that is phenomenal. And even for the naturally gifted, no one becomes a professional athlete by accident. Real work is required. The workouts, they might be grueling and the temptation to give up might be strong, but over time, as an athlete pushes through the discomfort, endurance grows. They become stronger. They become better equipped to handle the challenges ahead. And in the same way, trials can be God's way of building spiritual endurance within us. The trials invite us to lean on him, to trust in his promises, and to keep going, even when the path is hard. Verse 4 continues, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The goal of our trials is not simply survival, it is growth and spiritual maturity. God's desire is to shape us into the image of his Son, to conform us to the image of Christ, to make us spiritually whole and complete. This process, it requires patience and perseverance, but the end result is spiritual maturity. We start to look like what we believe. This is exactly what Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. We can look like Jesus. And one of the ways that we grow in Christ-likeness is actually through going through enduring trials. So how do we count it all joy in the midst of trials? It begins with a shift in our perspective. Instead of focusing solely on the pain or the difficulty, we look for purpose behind it. We remind ourselves that God is at work, even in our hardest moments, to strengthen our faith and to grow us in Christ-likeness. We also take comfort in knowing that we are not alone in our struggles. The same God who allows trials in our life is the one who walks with us through them. He provides us grace and he gives us strength every step of the way. James transitions from the topic of trials to the subject of wisdom in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The connection between trials and wisdom is significant because wisdom is about applied knowledge. It is the right action for the right situation. When we face difficulties, we often find ourselves at a loss. We are unsure of what to do and how to move forward. Where do we go from here? In these moments, we need wisdom. We need wisdom that comes from God himself. And when trials come, it can cloud our judgment and it can lead us feeling confused or overwhelmed. But wisdom, which finds its source in God himself, gives us the ability to see our circumstances through a different lens. It helps us align our decision-making with God's will, with his character. And we can place our hope and our trust that he is in control, even when life feels chaotic. James assures us that when we ask God for wisdom, he will give it generously and without reproach. Did you know that God wants to give you wisdom? And you can ask him to give it to you. This is a beautiful reminder of God's character. He's not stingy. He doesn't delight in withholding good things. He is wildly generous and gracious. He does not grow weary of giving good gifts to his children. He doesn't mind our repeated requests, and he does not rebuke us for our lack of understanding. Instead, he delights in our dependence on him. He eagerly provides what we need, and so ask God for wisdom. But James also sets a condition for receiving this wisdom in verse 6. He says, "But let him or her ask in faith with no doubting." Faith, our trust, our belief that God is good is actually key to unlocking the wisdom that we seek. We don't ask God for wisdom like he's some cold, impersonal vending machine. We ask with a trust that reflects our understanding of his love and his goodness, with a trust in his ability to provide and his desire to act for our good. Doubt, as James describes it, is not the natural questioning that accompanies faith. Doubt isn't about us trying to figure out how faith works. Rather, the doubt that James describes here is one of a divided loyalty. It is a wavering between trusting God and relying on our own understanding and ability. To illustrate this, James uses the image of the wave in the sea, tossed and driven by the wind. A wave has no stability or direction of its own. It is completely at the mercy of external forces. And this is what happens when we fail to put our trust in God's goodness. We become unanchored. We are tossed back and forth by our circumstances, by our emotions, and by the opinions of others. In contrast, a person who asks for wisdom in faith anchors themselves in the character and the promises of God. They are steady even in the midst of the storm because they trust that God will provide, that he will guide them. James warns that this kind of wavering person who only sometimes wants God to be in control must not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. He says he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The term double-minded here literally translates to two-souled, having two warring souls within you. It describes a person who is divided in their loyalty, trying to serve both God and their own desire. And when we do this, we can't receive God's wisdom, his applied knowledge for our situations, because we have actually put our trust into our own ability to solve our problems. So how do we cultivate the kind of faith that James describes? First, we must recognize that our faith is not a one-time decision. It is an ongoing, growing, experiential commitment to trust in God, especially when life is uncertain. This trust begins with our acknowledging that God is trustworthy, that he is faithful and generous and the source of all wisdom. We also need to remind ourselves daily of God's promises and his goodness, so that when trials come, we're not afraid to turn to him. We seek his wisdom in faith excitedly, believing that he can and will guide us, and we ask without hesitation, knowing that he delights in giving us what we need. In James 1, 9 to 11, we encounter a perspective that radically challenges the way that the world measures safety and success. James speaks to the extremes of human experience, those who are lowly, the poor, and those who are rich. He does this to highlight the reality that regardless of our financial situation, all of us need to place our trust in Christ for our security. And the safety provided by our physical treasures is temporary at best. James begins with a word of encouragement for the poor. Let the lowly boast in his exaltation. The lowly, the marginalized, the socially and economically disadvantaged. James addresses those who may be experiencing hardship and even poverty. The external world, and even sometimes those of us in the church, might look down on such individuals, but James declares that they have reason to boast in their exaltation. What does he mean? James is pointing out that in God's eyes, they have been lifted up, not by worldly measures, but by the great love and the mercy of God. They are exalted in Christ, image bearers of God and heirs of his kingdom, and earthly circumstances do not define a person's value or worth. Similarly, James speaks to the rich. Let the rich, in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The rich, who might seem secure, successful, and self-sufficient in the eyes of the world, are reminded that their wealth is ultimately temporary. Wealth and status cannot provide lasting security or meaning, for like the flower or the grass, they will fade and wither. Now, James is not condemning wealth per se, but he is exposing the danger of placing our hope and our trust in money. The rich are reminded that in the end, their wealth will not save them. You cannot buy eternity, nor can you take any physical goods with you. We must recognize our need for full dependence on God, regardless of our situation. The contrast between the lowly and the rich serves as a profound commentary on the fleeting nature of our earthly pursuits. Earthly wealth, our comfort, and our status, they can be gained and they can be lost in an instant. A successful career, a large bank account, or social prestige can all be swept away by unexpected trials. A bankruptcy, a lawsuit, a hurricane, a wildfire. The same trials that test the lowly believer can also shake the foundations of the rich, exposing the instability of relying on earthly security. James emphasizes that life is short and fragile, saying, "The sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. And just as the beauty of a flower fades with the changing seasons, so too will earthly treasures and accomplishments fade." The things that we often chase after, money, success, reputation, they are transitory. In contrast, the things of God are eternal. The security we find in God is unshakable, and the treasures that he offers us never fade. This focus on eternal versus earthly priorities is a key theme in our Christian walk, particularly when we find ourselves in trial. Trials often reveal to us where our true trust lies. They expose to us where our true trust lies. Do we place our hope in the things of this world, or do we place our trust in God's eternal promises? Trials can help expose to us the emptiness of earthly pursuits, reminding us that our home is not here, it is elsewhere. We are citizens of heaven and strangers in this temporary world. James is calling us to shift our perspective to an eternal one, to boast not in earthly status of wealth, but in the joy, the hope, the family, and the exaltation that we have in Christ. For those of us facing difficulties, whether that's financial, health-related, or relational, James offers a powerful reminder that our value is not found in the things we lack, but in the riches that we have in Christ. God's love for us is unchanging, and his promises are secure. Even when the world's definition of success seems to slip through our fingers, we can rest in the fact that we are exalted in Christ. and our future is secure in him. Conversely, those who may find themselves in positions of wealth and power are reminded not to place their ultimate trust in those things. Wealth and comfort are not inherently evil, but they are transient. They will pass. They cannot provide the lasting peace and security that come only from God. James urges the rich to embrace humility, acknowledging that their wealth is fleeting and ultimately inconsequential in the eternal scheme of things. The call to the rich is not to abandon their wealth, but to hold it with an open hand, recognizing that all that they have is a gift from God. The true measure of success in God's kingdom is not found in what we possess, but in how we imitate Christ, our love for God and others, our faithfulness in trials, and our pursuit of God's kingdom and his character. Earthly treasures will fade, but the crown of life that God promises to those who love him will never perish. The riches of God's kingdom are imperishable and eternal. James calls us to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal, recognizing that earthly success is temporary, but God's love and promises are everlasting. As James continues to unpack the realities of trials and their role in the life of the believer, he shifts our focus to the assurance of God's goodness, even in the midst of hardship. James 1:12 to 18 provides profound encouragement and a reminder that God is working in us through every trial, temptation, and challenge that we face. His goodness is unwavering, and his plans for us are always for our good. James begins with the declaration in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." This verse highlights the ultimate reward of our enduring, life itself. James is not merely talking about a temporal victory. I don't think that the goal is that we get to wear special hats in heaven. That's not the point. The crown of life, it is the symbol of victory and honor. It is God's prize, his well done, good and faithful servant that is available to us for holding fast to God in the midst of our trials. James tells us that there is a special blessing for those who endure with faith and perseverance. The crown of life is not earned by works. It is a gift from God, a free gift to those who drive the roots of their heart, the roots of their life down deep into the love of God for them, even in the face of trials. It is a promise to all whose hope is God and who endure with faith. Trials, then, are not meaningless. They serve the purpose of shaping us, forging us into the people that God wants us to be. They refine our faith, they purify our hearts, and they draw us closer to God. James continues in verse 13 to 15 to clarify an important distinction. While God allows trials to refine us, he does not tempt us to sin. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Temptation to sin comes from our own desires, James tells us, from the broken and unsurrendered places of our hearts and minds, not from God. James makes it clear that God's character is not aligned with evil or temptation. We saw this in 1 John 1:5. There is no darkness in him at all. He is not the source of our struggles with sin, but he is the one who provides us a way out of that temptation. James paints a vivid picture of how temptation works in verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. The process of temptation, it begins with our desire. We want that which we should not and cannot have. And when we allow those desires to take root, it leads to sinful actions, and the result of those actions is death. James warns us that sin, when left unchecked, leads to destruction. Temptation is a danger that we must recognize, that we must resist and flee from, not because it comes from God, but because it originates in our own fallen nature. In contrast, the blessings and the gifts that come from God are pure and perfect. James writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Unlike the shifting, unreliable nature of our wealth or our circumstances, God's gifts, they are always good. God's character is always consistent. He does not change like the shifting shadows of the world. His goodness is steadfast, and his gifts are always for our benefit. James concludes this section by reminding us of God's greatest gift to us, his restoration. We have the incredible hope of being made whole, being made new. Not only is God going to remake creation itself, he is going to transform us into the image of his Son. He tells us in verse 18, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God has brought us into the new life of the gospel. And we are now part of his new creation. Through our faith in Christ, we are the first fruits of the restoration of all things. And so even in the midst of trials, we can take comfort in knowing that God is working all things for our good. His goodness is a constant source of both hope and strength. He is never going to abandon us, and the day is coming when every wrong will be made right. In the face of trials, temptations, and challenges, we can trust in the unwavering goodness of God. He is faithful to fulfill his promises. The crown of life awaits those who endure with him. We are assured that every good gift comes from God, and his plan for us is filled with hope. God's goodness is not contingent upon our circumstances. It is an unshakable foundation that we can rely on no matter what we face. As we remain steadfast in trials, we can be confident that God is with us, that he is working in us, and we can trust in what he has promised. So as we close today, I want to encourage you to remember that trials are not the end of the story. They are a part of God's good and perfect plan to refine and strengthen our faith. When you face trials, consider them an opportunity to grow in endurance, to seek wisdom from God, and to align your priorities with eternity. The world will offer temporary solutions, but God offers wisdom that leads to life. He offers strength to endure and a reward that will never fade away. And above all, he offers his presence, walking with you in the midst of every trial, providing grace and mercy along the way. The testing of your faith is not meaningless. It is a process that leads to endurance, maturity, and the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. May we be people who endure trials with joy, seek wisdom and faith, and live with an eternal perspective, trusting that the God who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder that trials are not the end of the story. We thank you that you use them to refine us and to build our faith. Help us to see our challenges through your eyes, to count it all joy when we face trials, and to trust you for the wisdom we need to navigate them. Strengthen our hearts, anchor us in your goodness, and help us to live with eternity in view. May we endure with steadfastness and receive the crown of life that you have promised to those who love you. And we pray this in the good name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.